Thank you, Mel, and also to the Education Committee for giving the deacons this time to dig into the discipline of stewardship. As is always the case, I've found, and I think Jeremy Weaver has found as well, that first of all, we have so much to learn on the subject of stewardship. It's all-encompassing. And secondly, that as we have ourselves been convicted by Scripture and the Holy Spirit on this topic, that this is exactly what we as deacons need to be doing. And so we're very, very grateful, doubly grateful for the opportunity to do so. I also want to highlight just from the song that Verlin chose this morning, the third verse, "Fountain of o'erflowing grace, freely from your fullness give, till I close my earthly race, may I prove it, Christ, to live." And that could be there's just so many key verses from Scripture and from other documents and songs from within the Christian church, and I'm grateful for that. So this next couple of weeks, few weeks, ultimately boils down to two questions for us, which you should keep before you. The first one is, whom do you serve? Whom do you serve? And the second one, do you serve him well? You're not going to find those words on the screen here, but they should be in the back of your mind as we go through these materials. Knowing our audience, Jeremy and I will probably focus most of our time on the second question, do you serve him well? But I don't want to simply assume the first point, as it's really too important to miss. So I'm going to say this in preamble. To be human is to be a steward. To be human is to be a steward. I'm convinced of that. Joshua, near the end of his life, said to the people of Israel, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It was not a choice between God on the one hand and total freedom on the other. It was, and it is today, a choice between the true God on the one hand and all other gods on the other. We were made by God to serve. If we reject the God for whom we were made, we don't somehow attain freedom from our nature. We simply are doomed to serve another God. So if you're listening today and you've not accepted Christ as your Savior, I urge you to do so. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls." What he's really saying in that verse, and it's a loaded passage, but I love what it has to say from a stewardship perspective, he is saying that God you are serving, whatever it is, will only leave you tired. Leave it behind and come and follow me. You're only going to find rest when you're working for me. For those who have accepted Christ, we recognize that Jesus is both our Savior and our Lord. And having accepted that free gift of salvation from Jesus, we also acknowledge and we submit to his lordship over us. We become his servants, his stewards. And so then, how do we begin? I start with this verse as a key principle for us. We need to understand, as we endeavor to be good stewards, that everything belongs to the Lord. We are his, and everything over which we say grace is his. Now, some of you may know that I come from Dutch stock. My parents, both of them, immigrated from the Netherlands when they were young. So I grew up in the Christian Reformed Church, which has its roots there. Well, one of the fathers of the Christian Reformed denomination is Abraham Kuyper, and he said this: "There's not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" But the statements of God's sovereignty and our stewardship take many forms. This one, by John Calvin, focuses on the motivation for our stewardship. "Men will never worship God with sincere heart or be roused to fear and obey him with sufficient zeal until they properly understand how much they are indebted to his mercy." What John Calvin is saying here is that our understanding of what Christ has done for us in light of how undeserving we are, it's that compels us to serve him. It's our motivation. The next two quotes that we have introduce the concept of Christians as vessels through which God pours his blessings. This one by Oswald Chambers. If we believe in Jesus, it is not that what we gain, but what he pours through us that really counts. God's purpose is not simply to make us beautiful, plump grapes, but to make us grapes so that he may squeeze the sweetness out of us. He can squeeze it out of us. This one here is St. Augustine. A Christian is a mind through which Christ thinks, a heart through which Christ loves, a voice through which Christ speaks, and a hand through which Christ helps. The thought here is that God directs his blessings into the world through the people whom he has saved. Now, how many of you ever think of yourselves as God's gift to the world? It's an old joke, right? We got one raised hand out there. I see that hand. All right. But as Christians, there is really more than just a grain of truth to it. God has placed us here to be a blessing to the world. Now, John Wesley really drives this point home in this next quote, and I love this one. It's a little long, but Lord, I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Let me be employed by you or laid aside by you, exalted for you or brought low by you. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. Amen. I look at that one and I wonder if he was writing another hymn while he said it. It's beautiful. But here's another one, more brief and to the point. He must increase, but I must decrease. It's John the Baptist in John 3:30. But there are also statements, statements in Scripture where God responds to human attitudes towards stewardship? Can we benefit from understanding how God himself looks at this topic? And the answer to that question is yes. This one here, we just dealt with John 3:30. But if we focus on Jesus' response to John, we get some perspective on how Jesus looks at this attitude towards stewardship. Of those born of women, none is greater than John. Luke 7:28. Here's another one. This is neat. It sits within the context of God's covenant with David. Okay? And in the middle of it all, God refers to David in this way, as prince over my people, Israel. Now, we all have often known David as, or always known David as the king of Israel, but that's not how God refers to him. David is prince over God's people. David's understanding of this principle was evidenced by the way that he conducted himself as king, and God later referred to him how? A man after my own heart. He referred to him in that way, right? On the contrary, when David forgot this, when he treated the nation and its inhabitants as his own property, something that he owned, he was in control, that's when God humbled him and had to take him down. There's actually another one here that I've not actually included. You may remember the story of Herod. This is a negative here in Acts 12, verses 20 to 23, because he did not give glory to God when the people were calling him a god. It says that the Bible says that the angel of the Lord struck him down. We exist for God's glory. Now, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, very common passage. This could also be a key principle. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. This is actually a source text for this next little one. What is the chief end of man? Our catechism asks. And in the first three words of the answer, we get a stewardship response. We are here to glorify God. And that is a statement of a faithful steward. The deacon's standard of procedure, our policy, says this in terms of our responsibility as deacons, encouraging you, encouraging the grace of liberality. Okay, that's what we're called to do in terms of encouraging you to give heartily and joyfully to the church. But the very fact that we have a policy, the very fact that we share this with every new deacon is itself an act of stewardship. We are taking care to administer the affairs of the church for His glory. Now, I want to finish up this section of the presentation with Christ's example. Follow this through with me because I think it's really important that we understand that Christ Himself was not exempt from this either. So I'm going to read this passage. I'm going to start with the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. We don't always think about this verse in the context of stewardship, but follow me through. Satan offers Jesus all the nations of the world, right? And if Jesus would only bow down and worship Him, Jesus' response to that, "Away from me, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." Okay? Now, this temptation of Satan, I often quickly dismiss. After all, Jesus knew very well who Satan was, and that if he capitulated here, he would be lost. I'm not a theologian, but aside from the fact that Jesus was just coming off 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, I don't really understand the draw of this temptation. It can be said that Satan was offering all that Jesus wanted without the pain of the cross, but I don't imagine it was difficult for Jesus, the Son of God, to see through that. But as is often the case, the real value in this exchange is only gleaned when we look at this passage within the broader context of Christ's ministry. So Jesus goes on from here and begins His formal ministry among God's people. And along the way, He encounters the leaders of that day and He calls them out for their lack of stewardship. He does this again and again. He calls them blind guides. He calls them hired hands, unfaithful tenants. He ultimately says to the disciples, he says, just leave them. Leave them. They can do you no good. By contrast, how does he refer to himself? He refers to himself as the gate, as the good shepherd, right? He refers to himself as the only way to the Father. And that is really the point here. Christ recognized his role not simply as Lord, as the beneficiary of a covenant, but rather as the vehicle by which God's people could get to God. That was the purpose of his ministry. And this understanding of his position relative to the Father, it really exposed Satan's lie, Satan's offer for what it was. The principle for us here is to know our purpose. Why were we made? And to embrace that as a means really to overcome sin and spiritual distraction, as a means to serve God well. Understand our purpose. Christ never lost sight of that. And it's amazing. But then then we continue here because this goes on further, and this is fascinating. Jesus, this is all the way at the end of his ministry, right? Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Now, before we go on, let's stop there for just a minute. Knowing that God had given all things into his hands. So what Satan had offered with a hitch at the very beginning of his ministry, he now has freely from the hand of God. Isn't that amazing? And it's before the cross, before the cross. All things given over into his hands. Before the cross, he has this, right? Now, to me, this would be a greater test of my stewardship. I mean, take the money and run, right? What God has given me is mine, right? So this is our commitment. This is where our commitment to stewardship is tested. When we see the gifts that God has given me, they're mine, right? I haven't sold my soul to get them. I have a nice house, I've got a car, I've got a family that I love, my leisure time, it's mine, all of that is mine. What do I do with that? It's not like I had to go to Satan and say, you give me all this, you know. No, God gave me these things. And in response to that, I say, thank you. Thank you for blessing me. Thank you for being true to your word that says that when we act in obedience to you, you bless us. That's great. But the question then is, what next? There's got to be an understanding that God blesses us for a purpose. So again, what is that purpose? For what reason does he bless us? Here's what Jesus did. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments. This is great. The ruler of all the world, right? This is what he knew. He lays aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured the water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. All authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him. That's what he does. Now, I'm in awe of this, if for no other reason than because I know my own tendency to take the gifts of God for my own enjoyment, to tithe of my time and my money and my talents and consider the job done and done well. But what Christ asks of me through his ministry and his example is so much more. Paul says it this way. He says, Christ, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. We were made with a purpose to glorify God, and Christ knew that from the very first day to the very last. Now, to put a bow on it, I want us to look at John chapter 17, which we commonly refer to as the high priestly prayer, wherein Jesus prays for his disciples and the broader community. Okay, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to that a minute. I'm going to read through it. And if you're looking carefully, look for the stewardship themes here. We refer to this as the high priestly prayer. God, or where Jesus prays for his disciples, and then he prays for us as well, right? But listen for the stewardship themes in this passage. It's amazing. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him all authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word, and now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. This passage goes on. I won't read the whole passage, but I encourage you to do so. This passage, again, after Christ had received this from God, this authority from God, that's when he then takes that authority and lays it down. We look at this next, what Christ does next here, and we understand that as the gospel, right? He died for us. We also view it as the culmination of this covenant of redemption. Rick actually talked about this in the communion service several weeks ago, but it's referred to as a covenant of redemption, where there's a thought that Jesus and God the Father had a covenant together that undergirds what he accomplished then on the cross. Makes the whole thing make sense and gel. Do we also understand it as Christ's stewardship of God's covenant and of God's people, and that it was this act of giving this up that made him worthy on the last day to ascend the throne and to take the scroll? In fact, it says, he is worthy. because he's the lamb that was slain. He gave his whole life for this, right? It was his absolute submission to the Father in every single thing, even unto death, that makes him worthy. Now, we are likewise called to submit all to the Father, not for title or money or power, but because we love and trust God, because that is why he made us. So if you're like me, John 17 there, so if you're like me, the reality of all this will cut you to the quick. It is truly humbling. It's daunting and it's even tiring at times to think about, but that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. That's where the words of Jesus come echoing back to us. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. He promises strength where we're weak. He promises wisdom where we need it. All that is required of us is to obey, and that one day at a time. So, practically, what does that mean? We tend to think about our stewardship responsibilities within these three categories. It's helpful for us to break it down this way. But as I think about these categories, I feel like a man who's standing in front of a pitcher of water, and he's got three small cups, right? I know every drop of water in that pitcher belongs to the Master, to my Father in heaven. It doesn't matter how many cups I've got. Every single drop has got to make it to him, right? If I should ever come up with another category that's not included in this list, in other words, that too belongs to God, okay? Now, the Pharisees made this mistake a little bit. They said, Jesus, I know I have to love my neighbor, but who is my neighbor? You can almost hear them really asking, what are the limits here? You know, who really is my neighbor? To what end does this stop, right? The rich young ruler said, Jesus, I've obeyed every commandment since the time of my birth. At this point, Jesus looks at him and loves him, right? He says, what more do I have to give? Now you can say that's a real noble sentiment, but you could almost look at it too and say this guy might have been just looking for a pat on the back, right? Even the disciples fell into this trap. Jesus, just how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Were they asking for a number, or were they just wondering, when do I get to tell him to shove off? Right? Jesus' response to all three of these is so very consistent. To the Pharisees, he told the story of the Good Samaritan, right? It goes beyond neighbor, right? He told that story. To the rich young ruler, he says, go, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. To the disciples, he said, 70 times 7. The message was very consistent. His response is something that challenges us here today. The balance of this presentation is going to focus on the stewardship of time, what it means that all of our time is God's and is to be used for his glory. Next week, Jeremy is going to be talking about the stewardship of talents, and on the 26th, he's going to finish up with the stewardship of treasure. And I would really encourage you to stay through all of this. This is really good material. Time, though, is really a very good place to start. It's in the sphere of time that we develop and we use the talents that God gives us, and then it's by using our talents effectively that we then can amass treasure. Our contention, of course, on the basis of everything we've just been through, is that stewardship principles should pervade each of these spheres and not just the last one, because without that, we risk one of those ends justify the means mentalities. And I think we know that God cares very much about the means. You could say that how we earn our money is as important, even more important to him than how much we actually earn. So again, let's begin with how we use our time, how we view it. We'll take a closer look here. Now, I came up with 7 categories where our time is spent, where we need to consider our attitudes and expectations and submit them to this lens of stewardship. The first one, my job and career, right? Aside from sleep, probably the thing that we spend most of our time on. as an employee, if you're an employee of a company. How do we define success? Is it money? Is it recognition? Is it title? Do we keep close to mind verses like Ephesians 6:5 that admonish servants in the right attitude toward their masters? Do we gossip? Do we allow others to gossip in our presence? Tough questions. What about the time that we are actually at work? Do we make the most of it for the benefit of our manager, our boss? Managers, do you understand that you are not simply stewards of your own time? You're stewards of the time and the talents of those that work for you. Do you understand that it's your responsibility to give them every opportunity to grow, okay, for the purpose of your own master? You want to grow them. That is your responsibility as managers. Community. Do my neighbors and others I interact with see me as somebody who has integrity, who demonstrates mercy and kindness? Do my neighbors know what I stand for? Do they know me at all? How do I use my time in my community? Friends, who are my friends? Do I live intentionally and consistently as a witness before them? What do we do with our time together as friends? My family, getting a little closer to home here. Men, do you understand? Do we understand that we are a steward of our wives, of our children? Are we interested in their spiritual, emotional, physical, and psychological well-being? How do we show them that? Women, do you care for your husband and for your home? Do you encourage your husband to lead and submit to him as to the Lord? How do you use your time to grow yourself in Christ? Parents, do we as parents understand that we have to invest ourselves in the lives of our children, giving adequate time and energy to mentor them, to teach them the truths of God and develop them fully so that they can use their God-given talents to maximum effect? In the Old Testament somewhere, I don't have the verse in my head here, it refers to children as arrows in a man's quiver. Shoot them out into the world and accomplish the purpose for which God created them, right? Children, do you understand that God has given you a meaningful stewardship as well? That relationship that you have with your parents is a gift to be developed for mutual benefit. When you honor your parents, you're not only being obedient to God, but you are being a steward of the wisdom and gifts that they entrust to you. All right? This applies to everyone. Leisure. Is your leisure time balanced? Do you live for the weekends? Do your hobbies nourish you? Do they nourish me? And are they destructive to my character? Is our leisure a distraction from our responsibility? To some extent, that's a definition of leisure, right? Does it nourish us spiritually as well as in every other way? Do we view leisure in that way? Our private thoughts, okay? Am I cognizant of Christ's admonition on the Sermon on the Mount? What am I talking about here, right? It's not the act of murder first and foremost, not the act of killing that is murder. It is hatred toward my neighbor. Do I allow my mind to go this way? It's not the act of adultery that is adultery first and foremost, but allowing myself to dwell on and lust after, right? It starts in our thought life. Are we submitted to God, to Christ in that way? And then finally, I've got hopes and dreams. And by the way, you may have other categories that fit you. What do I live for? Are my hopes and dreams tied up in where I want to live? What I want to be driving, who I will be married to, for those of you who are not married, where I will travel or the next big vacation, or is my whole being wrapped up in the one goal, one purpose, to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever? Our family has a timeshare that we go to now and then, and a couple of years ago we went to one, and I went into the living room and I flipped on the TV, and they had one of these looped commercials, right, that you turn on the TV and you're in a hotel room and they got this looped commercial that's going on. And they're talking about, you know, all of the reasons why you should lay down additional cash and buy more points for your timeshare. How many of you have been to those, right? It gets a little tiresome, but this is what the narrator said at the back end of this commercial, which I couldn't believe it when I heard it. He said this. He says, "Can you imagine a better way to live than going from one great experience to the next? I about laughed out loud when I heard that. Going from one, that's the way to live, right? I about laughed out loud until I realized that there are many who actually do that. And before I point the finger too much, I have to avoid every vestige of this mindset in my own life, right? Because it's there. I just have to be aware of it and root it out. And that's not always easy." It's got to be about 15 to 20 years ago now, but I used to, every morning on the way to work, I would listen to Chuck Swindoll. And he used this illustration, which I'm going to show to you right here. But what he said is, he says, there's Christians, I don't even have it up on the screen there. There's Christians who look at this passage from Philippians 1:21, very, very common passage. We could fill in these words, right? You guys know how to fill in these words. You know what goes there. Here's what he did. "For to me to live is gain, and to die, oh, to die, that will be Christ." We as Christians can sometimes flip those two things around and look at everything around us and allow it to distract us so that we think the purpose of this life, just a little bit, is gain. When I die, that's when I get Christ. Right now, it's gain. And we know this not to be true. But the reason I think that this stuck with me is because at the time, I think I had it resonated a little bit. I had to admit that my time, my talents, my treasures had become just a little bit mine. I had allowed myself to look at my future and hope for a little bit other than Christ, and allow my own thoughts, my own dreams, my own interests to become more important than this one overarching principle that we have in our very first question of our catechism, from the admonition to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We cannot lose sight of that. And when I think of the example of Christ that we shared, or the Apostle Paul, I'm in awe by their total abdication of rights before the throne of God. The way they did that, they understood their position relative to the Father, and they didn't begrudge Him His rule. They embraced it and gave themselves over to it. So let's hold that perspective in mind against this list once again. I took out the word "my" in each of the categories there. It's pretty hard for us to remove it entirely, but it's there. "For me to live is Christ, and let dying be gain," Paul said. So how do I live in these spheres as unto Christ, so that my work is Christ's, my service to my community is Christ's, my friends, my family, my leisure time is Christ's, my inmost thoughts, my hopes, my dreams, they're Christ's. My gain in each of these areas, entrust to Him. So when I work for Christ. I love those around me sincerely, and I give my boss the best that I have, and then I trust God for the gain. It means that when I invest myself in my community, I do so for the glory of God. I get to know my neighbors, and I both speak and live the gospel before them. I choose friends that encourage me in my faith, but also friends that need to hear about the grace of God, and then I shamelessly and fearlessly share my testimony with them. What has God done? What has Christ done for me? I understand that my family was given to me for my sanctification and for theirs. And I commit to growing with them, right? In love and service to God. My leisure time. I find activities that truly restore me. Not just that I physically or mentally crash, although there's times for that, right? Though we all need that now and then, we have to submit this area to God as well. Remember, the God whom we serve established the Sabbath. He understands the need for rest in our lives. So we can submit that to Him fearlessly, knowing that He will use it to really grow us. My thoughts, I turn over to Him. And I don't allow the negative thoughts to creep in. And then I evaluate my hopes and dreams, and I open them to the light of Scripture, asking whether they square with God's Word. Where our treasure is, there our heart will always be, right? This is a tough one because so much of us is tied up in it. But we've got to let God have it and then redirect us as He sees fit. As I thought about this, I was reminded this morning on the way in of a movie by Steven Spielberg a number of years ago, it's pretty rough content, but they actually show it on television, Schindler's List. You've seen it? And I'm reminded of the final scene in that movie, one of the final scenes where Schindler is escaping the factory, right, where he has brought so many Jews to in order to save them from the German machine, the Nazi machine. And the last thing he says to them, he says, this pin that I've got on my jacket, the ring on my finger, the car. He says, if all of this could have been sold for one or two more people, he says, I could have had a couple more people, could have saved them, right? Everything he had. And he regretted everything he had left. I'm reminded of George Mueller. I think, unless I miss my guess, Jeremy will bring him up again, who at the end of his life is reported to have had just one suit in his closet. But we're feeling the effects of his life to this day. It's an amazing and beautiful thing to give ourselves over to the Lord. And we know, right, if to live is Christ and to die is gain, that we have nothing to lose in this mentality. The question is, do we really believe it? See, stewardship is so much more than encouraging the grace of liberality in you. It's about embracing the promises of God as real and true in our own lives and grabbing hold of that and giving ourselves over entirely to it so that He can work. I'm not going to steal any of Jeremy's thunder because I know he's got to deal with the impact of faithful stewardship in one of his last messages as well. But that's really what I want to leave with you. Whom do you serve? The God of all creation. How well do we serve Him? How much do we trust His promises? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You, we praise You for the opportunity to talk of things like this. We thank You for Your Word with its promises. We thank You for Your Spirit, which confirms these promises in and to us. And Lord, we pray that You will teach us the grace of stewardship, that we might live, that we might move, that we might have our being in Your presence, knowing Your grace fully in us. I pray this in the name of Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.